There have been wars fought since the very dawn of time. And my friends, if those wars are going to be won, there must be warriors who will fight. The interesting thing, however, is this: not just any warrior will do. If a warrior is going to be the kind of warrior he needs to be, then he must possess the heart of a warrior. Now, some individuals might be asking, what in the world is he starting off a lesson like this for? And how does a lesson like this have any application to us as Christians today? Well, the answer is found in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. My friends, you and I are soldiers in the Lord's army. You and I are warriors who are fighting a battle. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And again, not any soldier will do, not any warrior will do in the Lord's army. If you and I are going to be successful, if we're going to be victorious, then you and I must possess the heart of a warrior. Now, when we say that, we must then ask this question: what does it mean to possess the heart of a warrior? What are some of the characteristics that an individual who has such a heart demonstrates before other individuals? And that's going to be the focus of our lesson for the next few moments. First, the heart of a warrior understands the cause that he is fighting. That little word cause means this: the grounds or justification of the conflict. Do you remember when David went to the battlefield to visit his brothers on assignment from his father? And there he sees this giant of a man by the name of Goliath defiling the armies of Israel over and over and over again. 40 days he defiled the armies of Israel. And David volunteers to fight this giant, doesn't he? And immediately he comes under scrutiny from his brother. And immediately David responds with these words: "What have I done?" Now listen to this question: is there not a cause? You see, David understood that there is a cause, there is grounds, there is justification for someone to step up and do the fighting. And David was willing to do exactly that. And my friends, you and I have a cause today, don't we? You see, you and I are fighting against an enemy, and that enemy is seeking to do all that he can to keep us from having a relationship with God the Father, and seeking to keep us from going to heaven and living there eternally. Not only for just us, but for all men everywhere. He wants no one to have a relationship with God. He wants no one to be saved. He wants all men to be lost. And that's our cause, isn't it? To go out and to fight and save as many individuals as we possibly can. So first, the heart of a warrior understands the cause. Secondly, a heart of a warrior is committed. Notice that I write there, the heart of a warrior is filled with commitment. We need to come to an understanding of what that little word commitment is, and it's this: a person's willingness to bind or pledge himself to fight to the end for the what? For the cause. That's commitment. When individuals enlist in the Army, when they enlist in the Navy, when they enlist in the Marines, when they enlist in whatever branch of service, those individuals are making a pledge, a commitment to fight, are they not? And they realize that I am making this pledge not for just today, not just for tomorrow, but I am pledging this to the very end of the battle itself. You see, they make a commitment. Joshua, a commander, wasn't he? Stood before the nation of Israel and he says this: "Fear the Lord with all thy heart and serve the Lord and put away which the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. He then makes this statement in the next verse. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Now watch. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here's a man who made a commitment, my friends. We're going to serve God regardless. You have to make your choice. You can serve the other gods. You can serve the God Jehovah. But as for me and my house, we are committed to serving the Almighty God. It'd be interesting to just ask how many of you have been baptized into Jesus Christ. You want to know what? The bulk of this audience would raise their hands, wouldn't they? Folks, the very minute that you obeyed the gospel, you enlisted in the Lord's army. You became a soldier in the Lord's army. And the very moment that you obeyed the gospel, you made a commitment to serve just as powerfully and just as faithfully as you possibly can. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, commitment keeps us in the battle, doesn't it? See, the battle's not easy. The battle's not pleasant. The battle brings pain and anguish. There's struggle. There's difficulties. There's all kinds of trials. But you see, I'm committed to the battle. And because I'm committed to the battle, I refuse to quit. You see, being committed keeps me from sitting on the sidelines and letting others fight the battle. You see, we have many Christians who are that way, however. Oh, yes, they enlisted. They said they were going to be committed. They said they were going to be faithful. They said they were going to fight the good fight all the way into the end. But for the most part, they just kind of sit on the sidelines and let others do the work. Not if you're committed. I can't sit down. I can't give up. I can't just quit. I can't be part-time in this conflict. I've given my life to the battle. And my friends, if we're truly committed, it causes us to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes we do get down. Sometimes we do get depressed. Sometimes the struggle does seem overwhelming, doesn't it? But you see, because I'm committed, I look at another individual and I say, you can do it. Pick yourself up. Here, let me carry you for a while. Commitment keeps us in the battle. Number three, the heart of a warrior is dedicated and loyal to his commander. In this congregation, we have many men and women who have served in the military. And when you go into the military, there is oftentimes an oath that you have to render. And that oath goes something like this. I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. Now note this. And that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of officers appointed over me according to the regulations of the Uniform Code of Military Justice, so help me God. You see, when an individual enters into the military, he pledges his loyalty and his allegiance to who? To the commander. To the President of the United States of America and to all those commanders that are over him. And my friends, you and I must do exactly the same. When you and I became Christians, we made Jesus our Lord and Master. I find it interesting that in Hebrews 2:10, he is referred to as the captain of our salvation. When you look up that little word captain, it means this, chief ruler. Jesus is the chief ruler over us. He is the one to whom we have pledged our allegiance and our loyalty. And we have told him, regardless of what comes in this fight, I will stand behind you and serve faithfully. Were Peter and John loyal to their commander? These two men were arrested. They were brought in before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews, the highest court in the land as far as Palestine was concerned. Those men came together. They talked one with another. They came back to Peter and John, and here's the command that they issued. Ye shall not speak nor teach anymore in the name of Jesus. My friends, it's hard for us to imagine the pressure that was put on these two men. Can you imagine being called before the Supreme Court of the United States, standing before those nine justices? There weren't nine in the Sanhedrin. There were 72 in the Sanhedrin. And those men looked at those two simple Jews, those followers of Jesus, those Christians at this particular time, and says, you will not teach in the name of Jesus. But they said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Did you hear what they just said? Our loyalty is not to you, Sanhedrin. We realize what you've commanded us. We understand what you've said. But whether it's right to hearken unto you more than unto God, you have to judge that. But we're going to speak and we're going to teach the things that we have been commanded. Why? Because we are loyal to our commander. And they did exactly that, did they not? My friends, the very next day, found them in the temple, preaching and teaching again in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, the heart of a warrior is loyal to its commander. Here's the next point. The heart of a warrior is full of courage. I love the definition of courage. It very simply means this: having heart. Isn't that interesting? A man who has courage is a man who has heart. He is not heartless. His heart is not filled with fear. It is filled with the will to do whatever needs to be done, even in the face of fear. Jonathan, the friend of David, the son of Saul, was he a wonderful warrior? Oh, yes. In fact, he was a warrior who understood the forces that were behind him. On one occasion, in 1 Samuel 14:6, he said unto his armor bearer, come, let us go up and fight against the garrison of these uncircumcised. For there is no restraint of the Lord to save by many or by few. Jonathan understood, it doesn't matter whether I have two men or whether I have 10,000 men. If the Lord is with me, we can win the battle. And he went up before that garrison and he destroyed them on that particular occasion. Why? Because he had courage, knowing that God was with him. My friends, you and I have been commanded to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. It's a simple message, is it not? It focuses on a Jew some 2,000 years ago who boldly made the claim that he is the Son of the living God, died upon a cross outside the city of Jerusalem as a criminal, was buried, rose again the third day. And yet that shed blood brings forgiveness of sins to all men. That's our message, is it not? That's the gospel message we're to take to the lost. It takes courage to take that message. It takes courage to fight against Satan. Satan is a wily and subtle enemy, is he not? With him, he has no mercy whatsoever upon his enemies. He could care less about my soul or your soul. And it takes courage to fight against him. My friends, it takes courage to fight against the false religions that are in our world today. You see, sometimes we like to look at those false religions and think, well, you know, they're not that much different from Christianity. They're almost exactly like us. They do a lot of things that we do, but folks, they're still false religions. And you and I have to muster the courage to fight against them. Yes. If you and I are going to be a warrior in the Lord's army, we must develop the heart of courage. Point number five. The heart of a warrior lives by a code. When you become a military man in the United States Armed Forces, there is a code that you're supposed to live by. It's referred to as the Code of Conduct for members of the United States Armed Forces. I challenge you, just go home today, type that in to your computer. There's 6 points that are found there. And every individual in the armed forces are to live by the code. You and I, as soldiers in the Lord's army, have a code to live by. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." There's our code. This little book right here is our code. This is what we live by. It governs everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do. As soldiers in the Lord's army, we are committed to the code book, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. One of the things that you'll find in that military code is that some of the things are difficult to do. Can you imagine being over in a foreign country and being arrested by an enemy opponent? They bring you in and they start interrogating you. They start torturing you. They start trying to do everything they possibly can to get as much information out of you as they can get. Name, rank, serial number. You tell them nothing that they need to know. Absolutely nothing. And at each and every opportunity that you have to escape, you do everything you possibly can to escape from your captors. It'd be tough, wouldn't it? Folks, our Lord has a tough code sometime, you know it? There's some things in that code that may go against the grain of our self-will. There may be some things that we don't understand, some things that we disagree with, some things that are going to require a lot of energy, a lot of change, a lot of doing differently on our parts, but you and I have to stay true to the code. Did Paul? He reaches the end of his life and he says this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." Listen to this. "I have kept the faith." Paul said at the end of his life, when he's almost ready to be smitten by the Roman authorities, he says, "I have kept the faith. I've been obedient to the code. I follow the dictates of the New Testament of Jesus Christ." And folks, that's what we have to do. Hard, difficult, easy, want to, don't want to. We've got to dedicate ourselves to the code of Jesus Christ. Point number six. The heart of a warrior develops character. I never have been in the military. Sometimes I wish I had. This statement may sound crazy to some of you. I would have loved to have gone through boot camp. I know I really wouldn't, but I would have loved to have gone through boot camp. You want to know what boot camp's designed for? Alter your character, isn't it? And it does that. You are not the same person after 60 or 90 days as when you went in. There have been some changes, some major changes in your life. What is character, folks? Character are those positive, wholesome traits that form the sum total of an individual. Oftentimes we say, "That man has character." What do we mean by that? He manifests positive traits in his life, doesn't he? That's an individual we want to know. That's an individual we want to be friends with. That's an individual who is going to stand behind us as a friend, isn't he? Paul talked about character in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. What's he talking about? He's talking about the character of a warrior, is he not? Quit you like men. Don't be little babies. Don't be little children. Don't get your little feelings hurt all the time and run off. Be men. That's character, folks. The Bible says a lot about character, doesn't it? As we talk about character, we're talking about those eight Beatitudes found in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 1 through 12. We're talking about those nine fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We're talking about those eight traits of the new man about which Paul spoke in Colossians 3, 12 through 14. We're talking about those eight traits of the Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 7. 33 traits just in those lists alone. You and I need to look at those lists. We need to study those lists. And we need to make certain that whatever's in those lists become a part of who we are. Why? Because we want to be soldiers of character. How about this next point? Point number 7. The heart of a warrior has love, loyalty, and care for his comrades. One of the most beautiful things to me in the military is the camaraderie of those who are in it. Doesn't matter which branch of the service you served under, there is a warmth, there is a fellowship that exists among them. And I can't imagine the closeness that a group of men share when they are literally in battle one with another. But you see, they know that those individuals who are with them are their eyes and their ears. They realize that these are my reinforcements. They're the ones who support me. They are the ones who are the protectors of my life. And my friends, they would give their lives one for another, and many have. Now we talk about that in the U.S. military, don't we? And we're astounded by it. We're amazed by it. We're appreciative of that kind of loyalty and dedication one to another in the armed services. It should be no different in the body of Christ. Did you know that? We are soldiers in the Lord's army, folks. You and I are to love and care and dedicate ourselves one to another. We're not just little individual soldiers out there fighting this battle all by ourselves. We're in this battle together and we need one another. Paul says, and that there be no schism in the body, but that all members have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or whether one member be honored, let all the members rejoice with it. You see, you and I should have a fellowship that is close to one another. The very moment we begin to cast ourselves away from the body of Christ, the minute we begin to cut ourselves off from the body, we have just cut ourselves off from a lifeline to our spiritual lives. You and I should be devoted to our comrades in Christ. Another part of the heart of a warrior is understanding fully the consequences. Somebody say, well, what are you talking about, the consequences, folks? A warrior understands the consequences of losing the battle. A warrior understands the consequences of winning the battle. A warrior understands the consequences of failing to do his duty. If I'm not at my post, if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, if I'm not there supporting the troops, then bad things happen. A warrior understands the consequences of failing to support his brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's go back to David for just a minute. Did David understand the consequences of that battle that day? He went out on that battlefield and all he had was his sling and 5 smooth stones, didn't he? He looks Goliath in the eyes and he says this, "The Lord will deliver thee into mine hands, and I will smite thee, and I will take thy head from thee." Now watch this. "And I will deliver the carcasses of the host of the Philistines unto the fowl of the air and to the creatures of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saveth not by sword or spear. The battle belongs to the Lord, and He will give you unto me." David understood the consequences, folks. This day, when I win this battle, when you're lying there on that ground, when your head is smitten from your shoulders, guess what? All the earth will know that there's a God in Israel. Everybody here will know the power of God. He doesn't save by sword or spear. The battle belongs to God regardless. You see, David understood the consequences of winning. He also understood the consequences of losing, didn't he? Folks, you and I, as warriors in the Lord's army, we've got to know the consequences. We've got to stay focused on the consequences. Now, watch this next statement. That is hard for us to do. One of the reasons is because the consequences are not immediate all the time, are they? They're just not immediate. We don't feel those consequences. Out there on that battlefield every day, the children of Israel were feeling the consequences of the taunting of Goliath, didn't they? Every day they were afraid. Every day there was shame. Every day they were moving toward defeat. But you see, the consequences of the battle in which we engage are not always immediate. Notice also, the consequences can always be seen by our physical eyes. The consequences, too, may not appear to be that detrimental. Oh, so I've cut myself off from the body of Christ a little bit. It's no big deal. I'm not fulfilling my role in the body of Christ like I'm supposed to fulfill my role. Oh, that's not big deal. No big deal. They're still hanging on down there. You see, what we do as soldiers in the Lord's army sometimes don't feel like the consequences are detrimental, but they are. You see, folks, the consequences about we speak involve the soul of man. They're not physical things. They're spiritual things. And they involve not the temporal, but they involve the eternal. They even involve my soul when I stand before God in the last day, don't they? As I was studying this lesson, a thought came to my mind. Did you know that you and I as Christians are supposed to possess many hearts? One of these days I'm going to put a series of lessons together and use them in a gospel meeting. The hearts of a Christian. You see, we're supposed to possess the heart of a child, aren't we? We're also supposed to possess the heart of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to possess the heart of a brother or sister in Christ. And we are to possess the heart of a disciple, a learner, one who sits at the feet of Jesus Christ. And all of those different hearts have different qualities and different characteristics. Now, when I talk about these kind of hearts, we all get it, don't we? And we might focus on one or two of these. Yes, I know I'm supposed to have the heart of a child. Yes, I know I'm supposed to have the heart of Jesus Christ. But sometimes we're not as focused on the one that we're talking about today. You see, my friends, we have to possess the heart of a warrior. We must possess it because right now we need to war a good warfare, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. We need to possess the heart of a warrior because at the end of life, we want to stand there before God knowing that we have fought a good fight, don't we? Do you remember what Paul said? I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. You see, Paul understood the consequences of fighting and fighting to the end and being a good warrior in the Lord's army. Two questions and the lesson's yours. Number one, my friend, are you here today as a soldier of the Lord's army? Maybe there's some individuals in this audience who've never, ever enlisted. Never. You need to do that today. The process is simple, isn't it? You believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You're willing to repent of your sins, die to that old way of living. Step forward, confess that faith in Jesus publicly before men, and be immersed into Christ. Bury the old man of sin, rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Peter on the day of Pentecost told those individuals, repent, die to your old way of living, and be baptized, be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. Folks, you arise as a soldier in the Lord's army, and you spend the rest of your life developing a warrior's heart. Second question. We have a lot of soldiers here today. Many Christians. But my question to the soldiers is this. Do you possess a warrior's heart? When you look at those qualities and those characteristics that we mentioned in this lesson, do you really possess those? It may be that you need to repent of something. You've not been the kind of warrior. You've not been the kind of soldier that the Lord wants in His army. My friends, remember, there are consequences. And the warrior understands those. Don't be caught off guard in the last day because you weren't a valiant soldier in the Lord's army. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?